Let's open God's Word together to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Our text tonight will be verses 12, 13, and 14. Romans 8, let's read verses 1 through 17. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things that are flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We read the Holy Word of God to that point tonight. Our text is verses 12 through 14. Let's read those verses again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Beloved of God, the most fundamental thing about the child of God in his salvation is that he is united to Jesus Christ. The apostle begins this marvelous chapter, Romans chapter 8, that way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, united to Christ Jesus. If you are a child of God here tonight, this is the most marvelous thing. You are bound, united with a living bond to Jesus Christ Himself, who is in heaven at the right hand of God. Because that's true, for God's people, two other things are true, the apostle says in that first verse. The child of God united to Jesus Christ is not under any condemnation. There is no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to the child of God through that bond, legally made his own. And on the basis of that, he is justified under no condemnation. And then secondly, this is true too, that child of God is not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Through that same bond, that same righteousness is not only now imputed to the child of God, but is imparted, is being granted to him, worked into his actual life, so that he is walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Flesh still has power in him, but it's not dominant in his life. It does not tyrannize him. Justification and sanctification in union with Christ. That's the life of the child of God. The child of God is just that, a child of God. By this union to Christ, he's been brought into God's own house as one of God's children, adopted into his family, legally set in that family in justification, legally God's child now, and now being made to look like God's child in sanctification. This is who you are, people of God. And as the apostle describes that, continues to describe that in Romans chapter 8, he's describing it objectively. This is who you are. And then we get to verse 12, where there is a therefore. And as the apostle often does in his epistles, he says, this is who you are. Now be who you are. You are this child of God, united to Jesus Christ, justified, sanctified, a child in God's house. Now live like it. Mortify what is against that life in God's house. Put it to death. It's the Spirit who leads God's people into that, into mortifying that sin. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And here, the leading of the Spirit is not the kind of guidance that the Spirit might give going forward in my life, directing me what job to get or where to end up in a home. But this leading of the Spirit is leading into the battle against sin. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit of God is through the Spirit's power to mortify indwelling sin. A privilege of an adopted child of God who's been brought into his house, and a calling that's granted to him too. Led to mortify is the theme this evening. Led to mortify. Let's notice first the calling to mortify sin. Second, the only power through which we can do that, the power of the Spirit. And third, the evidence that this mortifying of sin is that we are sons of God. Led to mortify, the calling, the power, and the evidence. In this text, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, helps us to avoid two wrong ditches with respect to the truth of sanctification. The first ditch is one where we would say, while I have been justified, been declared righteous, not guilty, by grace alone, through faith alone, now that I'm a saved child of God, justified by Him, the rest of my Christian life is entirely up to me. And I must be sanctified in my own strength. Sure, God gives me injections of grace to help me, but it's my own strength. That's a ditch with regard to sanctification that many in evangelicalism fall into. And a ditch that's not only wrong theologically, but is terribly, terribly destructive practically. Go into the battle against sin, the devil, the world, and our own flesh with that kind of mentality. And it's like taking a spoon as a weapon into battle against all the forces of hell. And a person will find out very quickly the futility of depending upon my own strength in the fight against sin. Maybe my own power of self-denial is strong and I will be able to snuff out a certain practice in my life for a time. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm just diverting the sin to a different place in my life. I'm snuffing it out here, but moving it over here and not really killing it. Besides that, without the power of the Holy Spirit, a person eventually runs out of motivation in the battle even to snuff out a practice of sin in one's life. There's no power that can take on sin and really mortify it except the power of the Holy Spirit Himself. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul admonishes us, if we're in this ditch, thinking that we must be sanctified in our own power. Galatians 3, 2 and 3, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun your Christian life by the power of the Spirit, are you going to go on the way to heaven in the power of your own strength, your flesh?" And then in our text here for tonight, the apostle helps us avoid this erroneous ditch by his emphasis on the Spirit's power being the only power to mortify sin. "If ye," verse 13, "through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Mortifying the deeds of the body can only happen in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit must do this work. So that's one ditch. A ditch where we think our sanctification is up to us in our own strength. There's a second ditch, too, that the apostle by inspiration helps us avoid in this text. And that's the ditch where we think that since sanctification is by the power of the Holy Spirit, there must not be any expending of spiritual energy on my part in fighting against sin. There's no battle that I have to be engaged in. There's no fight. I just sort of let go in my life. And whatever I desire, that's what I'm going to do. And if the Spirit wants to change me, well, then He'll zap me and He'll change me and I won't desire it anymore. But I'm not going to fight against desires that come up within me. Because that, people in this ditch would say, would be fighting in my own strength. The Spirit is not going to work in me so that I have to battle against sin. This is what the Spirit does. Since it's His power, He comes to me and He sort of pushes me out of the way and says, "Get out of the way, I'm going to battle sin now." When in fact what the Spirit does is He works in us, giving us the power and the activity so that we fight, giving us the will to fight, so that we battle against sin. The apostle keeps us out of this ditch in verse 13 when he says, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." You through the Spirit, the Spirit's power, The only power is the Spirit's power. The Spirit working in such a way that He gives us to fight, to mortify, to kill it. Calvin disabuses us of this notion if we are in this ditch in his comments on this text when he says, "And thus indeed we ought to reason, not as some blasphemers are wont to do, who talk idly and say that we must do nothing because we have no power." And the apostle is not saying that we do have power in our own strength. He's saying we don't have power in our own strength. But that doesn't mean we do nothing. We do a lot, just not with our own power, with the power of the Spirit working in us, granting us to be active in the battle against sin. This is the same thing the apostle says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So that it's always 100% His power in us. It's not 50% God's power and 50% our power. It's not even 99% God's power and 1% our power. It's 100% His power. But His power in us, giving us the will and the spiritual energy to actually fight sin, to battle it, and to kill it. And this is why we may in Scripture be commanded to mortify sin, as we are in this text. Mortify the deeds of the body. To mortify is to kill. Kill the deeds of the body. What does that mean? The body here refers to the old man of sin. The apostle is not referring to the body in opposition to the soul, which is how that word is often used. He's not saying the body is the physical part of you and you must kill the physical part of you. But he's using that word body in the same way that he uses the word flesh often, to represent what is natural to us, our innate sinful old man, our nature, our sin nature that remains in us. Mortify or kill the deeds of the body, the deeds of the old man of sin. That is, the expressions of that old man of sin in our lives. Especially when that old man of sin rises up within us and has a certain power over us, so that it manifests in our lives, that old man does, conscious, willing thoughts, words, and actions that are contrary to the law of God. That's what you must kill. That's what you must mortify. And I. Of course, we can't kill the old man in the sense of removing it from us altogether. That awaits the end when Christ returns and He will take that old man out of us. And of course, we can't kill the old man in the sense that it shades everything that we do. Even our best works are tainted with sin. That old man shades everything that we do. But what we are called here to do, and in other places in sacred Scripture also, is when we walk in a way of sin, when that old man has a foothold upon us, is that we give ourselves and our thought life over to sin. We know we're doing it. We're consciously giving ourselves to it. Or in our words that we're saying, and we see this pattern in our life, and we keep doing it, and we know we're doing it. And there's actions that we are committing against the law of God, and we see this in our life. We're consciously walking, willingly walking in this way. The apostle is calling us. The Scriptures are calling us. Christ is calling us
mortify these deeds of the body. Kill it. Put it to death.
Colossians 3 verse 5 gives a representative list. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill these things when they manifest themselves in your life. Conscious, willing sin, kill them. What does it mean to mortify it, to kill it? When these things manifest themselves. Well, first of all, it doesn't mean to pet these things and to coddle these sins and to say to myself, well, this is really not that big of a deal. That's the opposite of mortifying it. To kill it is to take away its life. But this is to give it life. To try to hide it because I love it and I really want it to be there in my life and I don't want it to be rooted out. So I make a place for it and I pet it and I coddle it. That's giving life to that sin. And the call here is to kill it. Starve it. To cut it off. To kill it, to mortify it, does not mean either to negotiate with it. You ever done this? Try to come to some compromise arrangement with this sin in your life. All right, sin, all right, old man. Just one more time. Just one more time I'll do it. Just one more time I'll gossip without any restriction upon me. But then after that, you're not going to tempt me to do that anymore, okay? I'll give in to you one more time, but are we agreed here? You're just going to leave me alone after that. Sin doesn't make deals, beloved. It doesn't. All right, old man. All right, sin, I know that this pattern is in my life. This sin is in my life. But you know, I'm going through a very stressful portion of my life. And I'll make a deal with you. I'll let you be in my life while my life is stressed like this. But once that stress is over, then we're done, okay? Then you don't tempt me anymore. And once the kids are out of the house, then I'll be done with this, right? We have a deal. I'll give in to you. You can be in my life when all the difficulties of child raising are there. And this is my escape. I'll have this in my life for now. But once the kids are gone, then just leave me alone, okay? It doesn't make deals. Kill it. Mortify it. Cut it off. It's not either to flirt with it. To take sin out for lunch. Make eyes at it. Play footsie with it underneath the table. Take it back to your house. Invite it up to your bedroom. But then when it wants to get in bed, then that's too far. That's too far. I'm not going to get out of hand here. That's where we put the foot down. Maybe there's times when we can stop at the line we want to stop at. But there's going to be many times where it takes us over whatever line we have manufactured. And if it doesn't take us over that line, it has fed on everything that you're doing, flirting with it. And it gets bigger and bigger, and it's going to push farther the next go-round and farther the next go-round. Kill it. This is violent language. Put your hands around its throat. Suffocate it. Dunk it under the water and hold it until it's dead. Put a knife into its heart. Kill it. To kill it is not either to simply divert it to another wicked path. Or I say, well, I'll set up a roadblock for it right here. I don't want it to express itself this way along this road anymore. After all, I think a few people might be on to me. They might have seen some things. And so, instead of mortifying it in my life, I'm just going to direct it over here to the back roads where nobody can see it. Kill it. Mortify it. Do violence to it. This is spiritual war. Destruction. If a snake bit you on the leg, a poisonous snake, would you pet it? Would you coddle it? Give it some food and some water? Would you say, oh, I think people have seen this snake on my left leg, so I'm going to take it off and I'll put it on my right leg and hopefully people won't see it there. Kill it. You cut its head off. You kill it. It's killing you. Kill it. This must be the stance of the child of God to the expressions of the sin nature coming out in his life to go to battle against them. Specifically now, and positively, that means six things. Six things. These things are all related. They all build off of each other. Some are the other side of the same coin, but six things. First of all, as we already hinted, to mortify the deeds of the body is to starve that sin, to not let it eat. To starve the flesh generally, but especially in the area where we are battling to keep specific sin out of our life. We all recognize that a person who has given himself over to alcohol at some point in his life and has been enslaved by that sin, that in the battle against that, he can't go out and have a few beers anymore. The temptation is too great. He's feeding the old man by this, and the temptation is going to rise up in him. In fact, I think we can recognize there's even certain places that someone in that situation can't go anymore. We've had some who were formerly enslaved to alcohol who would say even certain smells would trigger within me, would feed the old man and give this temptation. And so how foolish to walk into that where one knows they're going to be tempted. But the same thing applies to a host of other sins. So I get computer software that won't let that stuff be on the computer anymore. Because I know that even a hint of it feeds the old man. The child of God who's tempted by that would say. If I know and my old man is fed by social media to gossip and gossip and gossip, and I can't let that be fed. I have to do something to hold back from that so that my old man isn't fed by this and the temptation overtakes me. What do you do in war? You cut off the enemy's supply lines, right? You've seen this in the war. Russia and Ukraine. It's this long column of Russian forces and tanks and trucks. And what does the Ukrainian army and people know they need to do? They need to cut off this colonnade, this supply line to the Russian troops. Well, the child of God at war in the battle against sin knows this too. I have to cut off what feeds my old man. I have to keep myself back sometimes from places or things that I know are going to cause that old man to rise up within me. That's first. Starve it. Don't let it eat. Second, the child of God must know himself and herself. Understand where I am liable to be tempted, where I am weak. A general in war will take stock of his own troops, won't he? His own army and his own supplies, and say, honestly, this is where we're strong and this is where we're weak here, and I need to reckon with that. So too the child of God must understand himself. We all have an old man of sin, but it doesn't have the same taste necessarily as everybody else. And the child of God, as he grows and matures, must recognize, I have a weakness here, or I have a weakness here. I see that. I understand that about myself. I have a limp here spiritually. And he learns that he needs to cut himself off at the pass sometimes. I know a man who is horribly tempted by lust. And he's decided that he can't even go to the beach in the summer anymore because it just fuels his own old man. He knows himself. I have great respect for that man. We must know ourselves, where our temptations lie. Third, related to that, the other side of the same coin, we must learn the tactics of the enemy and his temptations of us, as he knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And as we watch him tempt us in our life, in war, the general not only takes stock of his own army and finds his own army's strengths and weaknesses, but he also takes stock of the enemy's forces and the enemy's tactics, what he's done before, how he has attacked. So too the child of God in spiritual warfare. And as the child of God lives and grows and comes to maturity, he sees, he's able to understand, the devil loves to tempt me in this way. He loves to tempt me in this situation. I can see it so that I know before I go into this that I'm going to be tempted here. And sometimes he can flee the temptation, which is the best thing. There's other times where he can't. And you must fight. And the child of God must understand, I'm going to be tempted in this situation. What am I going to do? And perhaps arm himself with a way out, or arm himself with the Word of God, 3x5 card with a verse of Scripture upon it that he knows he needs in that moment. A phone call to a friend, whatever it is. But you see, David can't prepare for the attack while he's up on the roof staring at Bathsheba. It's too late. The old man is big, has taken him over. He has one thought now. But the child of God, as he learns and grows and understands the enemy and his attacks upon me, he's able to see in advance, I'm going to be tempted here. I'm going to be tempted here. Fourth, we mortify the deeds of the body by not giving the enemy any ground. No policy of appeasement with sin encroaching upon us in our lives, people of God. When it says to us, just give me the Crimea, that's all I want, and then I'll be happy. And then I'll let go. And then 2 years later, it's marching into Ukraine. Sin is never appeased. It will always lie and will always say, this is all I want from you. This is all I want. Just give me this. But it always wants more. Always wants more. And it feeds off of whatever ground we give to it. When we give an inch, it is strengthened by that. That is feeding it. And seeing us give up territory, it's emboldened, it's strengthened, and it goes forward. This is war, no appeasement. Fifth, we mortify the deeds of the body by understanding that this is not a part-time war or battle that we are facing, but is all the time. Just like in the middle of a battlefield, we can't lay down and take a nap or play a game of checkers. So too, in this battle of the ages, in the battle against sin, there's no vacations. There's no time off. Of course, it's true on the Lord's Day. We have a certain rest as God fills us with His Word, pours His Word upon us, and there's the new man that is filled up and strengthened within us so that the battle is less than it is normally. Absolutely, and that's a marvelous gift of God's grace. But you recognize as well as I that even then, even on the Lord's Day, I can't totally give up the battle. I have to battle it even in the worship service. I can never, ever utterly stop. The sin is looking for any moment when we give up the fight, and it will jump and it will pounce. Finally, we mortify the deeds of the body together. Together, not alone. Brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh together. And then even more significantly in verse 13, for if you all, plural, by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you all shall live. Very strikingly, he does not put it in the singular, but in the plural. He does not say, for if thou by the Spirit, or you singular by the Spirit, but you plural together as a body must fight and live. Part of that's right here in the worship of the church on the Lord's Day, as together we gather and come under the Word together and speak to one another. Part of it's our life of fellowship throughout the week. Our friendship with each other, our care for one another, our encouragement of each other. Part of it may be a husband and a wife helping one another in the sins that they face, temptations in their lives. Parents with their children, their teenage children, helping them in the temptations that they face. An elder or a committee of elders, with a church member, or a family, or a couple. A member, or a couple, or a family, in counseling with a pastor, together. The children of God in a solid book that they read together and discuss together, or a Bible study together, or some form of all the above. Sin wants to get us alone, because sin knows alone it has a greater power over us. But together it's mortified. Starve it. We understand our own selves, our own weaknesses. We know the enemy's temptations when he attacks. Give no ground, no appeasement. Don't let up. Constant and together. And because indwelling sin is such a terrible, massive, powerful enemy, who can doubt it? When it's possible that even ministers who spend their life in the Word of God can come under the power of sin. Because it's such a powerful enemy, the only power through which we may be active in those six things and mortify sin again and again when it expresses itself is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes divine power, Holy Spirit power, Christ in you power. And that's precisely the power that God gives to His children. What a power He's given them. Divine power within them for this. We are in Christ. In Christ. We have His life from the Spirit. And the Spirit who is with us all the time and never leaves us or forsakes us. Though He will sit in the shadows at times when the child of God walks headlong into sin. He does not leave the child of God, ever. So true is this. When the Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that if a child of God goes and sleeps with a prostitute, he does not and he cannot leave the Holy Spirit out in the hallway. He brings the Holy Spirit with him because the Holy Spirit will not leave that child of God, even in that most terrible of acts. You take the Spirit with you into that. So is He committed to being with us. He's the power within, out of which we can engage in this battle. Don't say, child of God, but there is no power for me to fight with. I can't. The devil tries to convince you of that. He says to you, there is no power. You are weak. The Christ in you is not weak. And that power is within the child of God. That Spirit brings us the sin-destroying power of Christ's cross. He brings us the will, the motivation to fight against sin time and time again, to keep mortifying it, to keep killing it. Through that power and motivation that the Spirit alone can give, we can engage the enemy. We can starve the old man of sin. We can know ourselves, see our weaknesses. We can know our enemy. We can see his tactics, when he's going to attack. We can engage him when he comes. We can have the will to fight, the motivation, the daily battle against the deeds of the flesh. And since the Holy Spirit uses the Word, this is what it means to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. Through the means of the Word. And especially as the Word does for the child of God what our text tells us here. That first, the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit gives the power to expose sin's lies to me when sin tells me time and time again that it is for me, that it is doing me a favor, that it is working for my betterment. And when I believe that foolishness. For if ye after the flesh live after the flesh, ye shall die, says our text. Ye shall die. It's the Spirit through the Word who reminds me that that's true. That this sin in my life wants to kill me, and not merely kill me physically in the body, but drag me to hell and eternal death. I need the Spirit and the Word to tell me that, because sin never tells me that. Sin itself doesn't say that to me. It says the opposite. Sin lies up and down about what it wants to do. And deceives me time and again. tells me that's not my purpose at all. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you joy and to give you pleasure, not death. It says to us every time the same thing it said to Adam and Eve in the garden when it lied there. Adam and Eve, God is holding things back from you. There's a whole world of pleasure that this God is keeping from you. And I'm here to tell you, I can give it to you. What you're experiencing with God is not life, it's half a life. I'll bring you into life, sin says. I'll show you what life really is. And it lied. It was giving death. And it says the same thing to us time and time and time again. This thing will be joy for you. This will be life-giving. And who is God to hold you back from this? This cruel God. This God is the one who's giving you death. Here's life. I have it for you. Come with me. Take my hand. I'll take you to it. It's only the Spirit, the power of the Word, that exposes that lie to me when I believe it. When I'm under its spell. It's the Spirit through the Word that says, as Nathan to David, "What are you doing? You're crazy. You're the man who's doing these horrible things." The Spirit's power through the Word is the only thing that can tell me it's killing you. It wants you dead. It doesn't want to give you life. It wants to overtake you. It wants to put its hands around you and strangle you. It wants to put your head underwater and drown you. It wants to shove a knife in your heart. Don't be fooled by it. It's not on your side. It's not doing you a favor. It's lying. You are no debtor to it. What has sin ever done for you, child of God? What has it ever done for you? You are no debtor to the flesh. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." If someone does something kind for you, bails you out of a difficult situation, you have a certain obligation. You are indebted to them. You have a social debt. What has the flesh ever done for you? What has sin ever given you? So that you feel some obligation to it, that you must follow it, that you must do what it says, that you feel bad killing it, that you must go with it. After all, I don't want to make it feel bad. It's promised you much. No doubt about that. But it's only ever lied, and it's only ever taken. Even when it gives a moment's passing pleasure, even that turns out to be a farce. It only leaves a person hungering for more and more and more. And not only that, but it leaves a heart that's progressively more hardened to the things of Jehovah God. It leaves behind a person, child of God, who is under the chastening hand of God, as David in Psalm 32, "Bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I could feel the heavy hand of God upon me." It leaves a loss of peace with God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 12, "Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up." I can't look God in the eye. It leaves the child of God grieving the Holy Spirit who's been given to me and who so graciously indwells me. He's made me put Christ to an open shame, I who confess Him. He's left me less useful for the kingdom of God. The reason why I don't volunteer for this or get excited about doing this is because of the guilt that I feel, the shame that I feel. It takes, it never gives.
it takes. And whatever little it gives so that it can take more. It brings the taste of death into my life. You are in no debt to it, as though you owe it anything, as though you have to follow it, as though you can't say no to it. It's the Spirit alone in the hands of the Word, or the Word in the hands of the Spirit alone, that exposes sin to me, that makes this reality come home to me. So that seeing sin for what it is, I start to fight it. I start to engage those six things against it as an enemy, not as a friend. Second, the Spirit, through the Word of God, fills the child of God's mind with thoughts of how gracious Christ has been to me and ever will be to me, and how much He loves me, how much He's done for me and granted to me, that the power of gratitude and love for Him wells up within me and gives me the strength to engage the enemy in those six ways. We are debtors, beloved, not to the flesh. But we are debtors to someone. What has Christ and His Spirit ever done for you? Well, now we have something, don't we? You've done everything for me. Everything. Redeemed my life from destruction. Crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's played the part of the Father to me, the prodigal. He's given me everything. Everything that He has. He's given me His Christ. He's given me His Spirit. He's given me His church. He's given me the entire world one day, as the meek shall inherit it. And though my life is not a repayment of what He's done, I have a debt to Him, a love debt. And I know it, and I feel it. And when the Spirit brings the Word to me and to meditate upon the glorious graces of Jesus Christ and God in Him to me, the Spirit gives that motivation, that will. I'm going to fight sin for this God who loves me so. Here is the motivation, beloved, that only the Spirit can give. The power that only the Spirit through the Word can work. Come drag that sin before the foot of the cross. Take it by the cheeks. Force it to look upon the Son of God who's hanging there upon that tree. You tell it, this is what you cost my Christ. It's for you that He's there. I'm not giving in to you anymore. I despise you. I kill you. Can't help but quote an old father in the Reformed faith. I don't think I'll ever forget when I first read this. Who said, "What have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for His love, to the Son for His blood, to the Spirit for His grace? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash, that the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus? Do I count communion with Him of so little value? Love, mercy, grace, goodness, peace, joy, consolation, I have despised them all and esteemed them a light thing that I might harbor a lust in my heart." It's only the Spirit, the power of the Word of the Gospel, that makes the child of God respond that way. He's been so gracious to me, the God of all the universe.
He's loved me for nothing in myself. I have a love debt to pay. And out of that, I'm going to fight this. Kill it. Mortify it. This is how he teaches. My hands to war and my fingers to fight. In the power of his own love for us. So that the people of God, strengthened by the word through the Spirit, do fight. And fighting, live. Not that the fighting earns that life, but it's first of all part of the life itself. It is that life, and is the growing experience of that life, and therefore the way unto the fullness of that life in Father's house in all eternity. This is the life of a son. This is the life of one who's been adopted into Father's house, justified and sanctified. A son wants to look like his father. He wants to look like the family of the father. An adopted son, perhaps more than others. He wants to live in fellowship of the father, walk with him in Father's house, according to the life that his father has given to him. And he hates what is against this. He hates the old family that he brings with him in to the new family. And he despises it and doesn't want it anymore. So that the apostle says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God this way to mortify the deeds of the flesh, they are the sons of God. This is an identifying marker of the sons of God. So that if this is not you, in any way, shape, or form, you are not a son. And may God work on you and in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And at His working, come to Him like that prodigal. Say, I'm not even worthy to be in your house, but take me and make me a part of it. A son will mortify, will. He'll do so out of love for his father. I'm not talking about a degree now. That isn't the point, the degree of this. But he will do so. You see, beloved, mortification of the deeds of the flesh is such a marvelous evidence of sonship in Father's house, because to mortify the deeds of the flesh, I am against a part of my own self. I'm plunging the knife into my own self. And the only thing that would cause me to do that is His life, Father's life in me, that's made me a son of His. It's a privilege. It's a gift of grace. It's a joy to have the right to mortify the flesh, the power, the Spirit to do so. Means I'm a son. The life of the Father is in me. Out of His graciousness towards you, He's brought you into His own house, made you His child. Let's go to it, sons and daughters of God. Oh, He's loved you. Shall we not love Him in return? Amen. Father, bless Thy word to our hearing and strengthen us in it. And by it, O God, give us the motivation, power to fight against sin in our life through the Spirit, the only power with which we can, we might mortify the deeds of the body. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.